a devastated wife or husband,
a weeping parent or son or daughter. And I never take those things lightly. We have many friends, many faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through heavy, heavy trials. Our hearts ache for them. Some of you are enduring great trials of faith. Maybe no one knows about them but you and your Father who sent them. But your Heavenly Father has been pleased to put you in the furnace of affliction. And yet He sustains you by His grace, and you're comforted in the midst of great trial, in the midst of great heartache, in the midst of great trouble, by the sweet knowledge of God's wise, adorable, and good providence. The knowledge of the blessed assurance of His goodness and His grace in Christ Jesus the Lord, and the peaceful confidence with which you deal with those things, facing those things and embracing those things that God our Savior has done, with which you recognize that He has done all things well. That gives you sweet composure, and your sweet composure in the midst of difficulty. Your faith in the Lord Jesus is more encouraging to me and encouraging to God's people than words can express. Some of God's saints, it seems, had trials and temptations like Job, one upon the heels of another. And usually, those who have the most difficult trials seem to bear them with the greatest ease, composure, and joy. Isn't that amazing? Those whose lives are the most burdensome seem to most enjoy the life of God's grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. They always encourage me by their composure. And in the light of the heavy trials some face, I get a little disturbed when people get all bent out of shape because they've got a leaky faucet or a hangnail. In recent days, as I've thought about and tried to pray for and try to help my troubled friends, my heart and mind have been directed to meditate almost constantly upon the gracious, wise, adorable, and good providence of our God. I used to try, and thank God it does take a lot of trying these days. I think more about God's eternal purpose of grace, God's accomplished redemption in Christ, and God's providence than anything else. When trials, temptations assail our souls, nothing is more helpful, nothing is more comfortable than the blessed knowledge of God's all-wise purpose of grace and His unerring providence. Now, with those things said, I want us this morning to look at two words, just two words that are constantly used through the Scripture, commonly in connection with God's providence. They're used together 220 times in Scripture. Obviously, we're not going to look at all of them. That'd take a while. But I do want us to look at 19 of these places where these two words are used. You don't need to turn to all of them. I'll ask you to turn to a few. So if you'll just jot down the references, you can look at them later. And those references will actually be the points of my message. I'm not going to be doing much preaching. I'm just going to read some Scripture with you and let the Scripture expound itself and expound itself in the light of your experience of God's grace and His mercy. It's a message, I'm sure, that will thrill the heart of every heaven-born soul. It will comfort and encourage you who know God, if God the Holy Ghost will graciously enable me to preach it and you to hear it. And it's a message that I trust He will be pleased to use to give you life and faith in Christ if you're yet dead in trespasses and in sins. May God be pleased now to speak by His word. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. This is my subject, all things. All things. What a broad, broad, broad statement, all things. Now understand this. When God the Holy Ghost says all things, He means all things. Not just all good things, not just all pleasant things, not just all sweet things, but all things. When God says all things, He means all things. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells us, all things are of God. All things are of God. I'm sure you didn't hear that. All things are of God. Trace everything to its origin. Trace anything to its origin. All things are of God. Well, Pastor, just how far are we to take Paul's statement here? You think about that for a minute. All things are of God. I hear people tell me all the time, I'll make some statement or quote some passage of Scripture. We can't take that too far. Listen to me. You can't take that too far. You can't take that too far. If I understand what this book teaches, and I'm sure I do, or I wouldn't be standing here, you can carry those words just as far, just as high, just as deep, just as wide as your imagination will allow you to carry them. And when you've reached the utmost end of your imagination, you will not have even begun to commence to get started understanding the fullness of it. All things are of God. Take that blessed, inspired statement just as far back as eternity past. And I know that's a redundant statement, but I don't know another way to say it. And take it just as far forward as eternity future. Take it up to the highest heaven, down to the lowest hell, and through the world. Through all the ages of time and through all that you have experienced, all that you are now experiencing and all that you shall yet experience in time. And when all that has been and shall be considered, write these words over the whole picture. All things are of God. What a blessed caption for history. What a blessed caption for my life. What a blessed caption for our experience. In creation of the universe, all things are of God. We read in Revelation 4, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. All that was created in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, God created that, all of it, everything, all of it, for Him. And everything that comes to pass in time is still the creation of God. And God creates it for Him, for His glory, according to His will. In the wise, orderly disposition of providence, all things are of God. This is what the Scripture says. Of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Of Him, that's the source. Through Him, that's the means by which they're accomplished. To Him, that's the end, the goal for which they brought to pass. William Cowper understood this. I love this hymn. It's not in any of our modern hymn books, but it's a great hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. So judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, our God hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. In the salvation of our souls, all things are of God. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, that is obviously what Paul is talking about. Look at any one aspect of salvation. Look at the whole package of grace. Salvation is one of those big, big, big words in Scripture. We tend to think about salvation as at the time when first God gave us the privilege of faith in Christ. Salvation takes in everything from eternity past to eternity future by which God saves his elect. And all of it is God's work. Election, predestination, and redemption is of the Lord. Forgiveness, pardon, justification is of the Lord. Reconciliation, regeneration, sanctification are of the Lord. Repentance, faith, conversion are of the Lord. Preservation, resurrection, and ultimate glory, all are of the Lord. All things are of God. Well, preacher, that doesn't leave any room for man. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Man's the one who saved. He doesn't contribute anything to the saving. Man's the one who's forgiven. He doesn't contribute anything to the forgiveness. Man's the one who's accepted. He doesn't make anything to make do anything to make himself acceptable. This is what the book of God says. Now, I suggest that everybody who imagines that man contributes something to salvation at least bother to read Scripture a little bit. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In Proverbs 16:4, we learn, secondly, that all things are for the glory of God. Listen to the wise man. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. I don't pretend to presently see what God is doing in all things. Oh, what things we've seen and experienced. What things we see and experience in the world. And scoffers and infidels and religious infidels and scoffers as well will say things like, if there's a God in heaven, how could this happen? If God does all things according to his will, how can you explain this? Some years ago, after one of the mass murders at one of the schools, one of the preachers on Fox News one morning made this statement. He said, God's going to have a lot of things to answer for. To who? To you? Not hardly. I don't pretend to understand the meaning of things in the temporary state of things. I don't pretend to understand what God is presently doing. But I am assured and I have absolute confidence that in all things the Lord our God is making himself an everlasting and a glorious name. That's what Isaiah said concerning the children of Israel and their wanderings through the wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand and stretched out arm. He brought them out of Egypt by the merit and power of the blood sacrifice of the Passover lamb. He brought them out of Egypt by the power of his omnipotent grace, by his stretched out arm, portraying our salvation in Christ Jesus. And he led them in the most direct, best way possible from Egypt into the land of promise. I mean, he led them in the most direct, best way possible. He took them on a 3-day trip for 40 years. And everything they experienced in the 40 years was only for their good. Every Canaanite and Hittite and Perizzite and Jebusite, every Moabite and Ammonite, all of them, all the trouble, all the complaints, all the difficulties, all the bitter waters, all the hunger, all the thirst, was just for their good and for his glory. God making himself an everlasting and a glorious name. That's what God is doing with us and among us and in this world today. This is what God's doing. He's making himself an everlasting and a glorious name. He's making himself an everlasting and a glorious name. And I am prepared by his grace to wait patiently until he shows the world his everlasting, glorious name. All things are of the Lord. He hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, the apostle writes by inspiration and tells us that all things are disposed of by God. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He set out from everlasting to do some things. He set out from everlasting to do some things. And he's never been turned aside for a second from what he set out to do. But rather, he works all things, everything, every thought of every man's imagination, all things. The falling of every sparrow, the rising of every nation, the tearing down of every nation. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Oh, what glorious good news. I am nothing but an insignificant man. But if I could convince my daughter, if I could convince my grandchildren that I have absolute power over what every man, woman, and child in the universe thinks, speaks, or does, I have absolute power over the hissing of every snake. I have absolute power over every drop of rain that falls, over every hailstone, over every flake of snow. I have absolute power over the shining sun, the moon, and the stars, the heavens and the earth, and hell itself. I could tell them anything and they'd believe it. If I could just convince them, they'd believe it, because Daddy will take care of stuff. He'll take care of stuff. Will you hear me? God, our Savior, has absolute power everywhere. And he exercises that power everywhere, over all things, all the time, exactly as he purposed it from eternity. Now, the long and short of that is this. Everything that comes to pass in time was purposed by our God in eternity. and is brought to pass by God's wise, holy, good purpose of grace for the saving of our souls and the glory of His name. Number four, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, tell us that all things are under the feet of and in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hands. Your pastor touched on this yesterday afternoon, just briefly. All things have always been in His hands as God. He's the eternal Son. All things have been put in His hands as our covenant surety and mediator for having accomplished the redemption of our souls by the sacrifice of Himself. All things put under His feet that He should have power over all things. He says, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. All things soon shall be put under His feet, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Yes, Satan, the demons of hell, the ungodly rebel, you who refuse to bow to him now, I will not believe him, I will not trust him, he'll not be my Lord. And you who believe him, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, rejoice my heart, rejoice my soul. He who loved me and gave himself for me holds the reins of the universe in his hands. Oh, my soul, God give me grace never, never, never to forget that for a moment. He absolutely governs all things according to his love for me. All things are under his feet, in total subjection to his will all the time. Now let me tell you what that means. All things are for me. For me. Don't you delight when somebody does something just for you? Just for you. No matter how insignificant it is, they did that just for me. Just for me. You've heard me tell it. I traveled a good bit, and up until just a few years ago, Shelby always stayed home with our daughter until she got out of college. But when I'm gone, I can tell you what's waiting for me when I get home. There'll be a hot dish of macaroni and cheese coming out of the oven, even though I'm not supposed to eat it. Got too much sugar in it. Always there. Well, that's not so great. You've not tasted her macaroni and cheese. But even if it wasn't so great, she did it just for me. Will you hear me? Whatever it is that God, my Savior, does, He does it just for me. Just for you. That's the reason He does it. Number five. Go back to 2 Corinthians again. I want you to look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. This is what I've just told you. All things are for your sakes. Job said, He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Many such things are with Him. The psalmist said, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Oh, what a Savior we have. I have a very dear friend who's stationed in San Diego. He's in the Special Forces in the Navy. And God saved him a few years ago. When I first met him, he came to Danville. I'd corresponded with him. Somebody came to Danville at one of our conferences. And when he introduced himself, he said to me, he said, I don't really know the reasons behind our president ordering the troops to invade Iraq when he did, but I know why he did. He did it to save me. You see, he heard the gospel because a brother of his who had been saved by God's grace thought enough of his soul to send him some of our CDs, and he listened. He you know, when you're off in Iraq, I've never been over there, but when you're off, you got nothing much to do except sit and wait to go out again. And so he'd listen to the CDs just because he didn't have anything else to do. Didn't have anything else to do. And the Lord got him. Yes, God raises up nations, and God brings about war, and God tears down nations, and God brings about peace just to save his people, just for the glory of his name. Romans 8:28 is very familiar with you. Let's look at it word by word. We, all who are born of God, all who are taught of God, we know. It's not a matter of speculation. We know. We know because it is revealed to us in his word. We know because we've been taught it by God the Holy Ghost. We know because we've experienced it. Look back over your life, my brother. I just caught Sean's eye. You look back over your life. How old are you now? 34. 34. Boy, my soul, 34. Had the world by the tail on her downhill pull. 34. Look back over your brief life. Tell me what you would change. What would you change? Oh, but you don't know what. What would you change? Everything to this point has been ordered by God to put you right there hearing this message right now. And to bring you at last to heaven's everlasting glory. We know that all things, good and bad, prosperous and adverse, pleasant and painful, sickness and health, the birth of a child and the death of a child, all things work together. Like gears and cogs in a piece of machinery, they work together. We tend to look at things like that. Ever since I got here and sat down first time, I wonder what that's for. And I finally realized, that's kind of foolish. It's part of the light. I don't care what it's for. We tend to just look at things. Things look out of joint, out of place. And we look at one thing. And the scripture speaks this way. All things work together. Many years ago, I normally don't put it off until Saturday night, but I was out mowing late. I hadn't quite finished all my studies, but it had to be done. Yard had to be mowed. We got a big, big yard. And I had an old used John Deere riding mower that I'd bought to help me. And I'd work on it for 15 minutes and run it for 5, but that's what I had. And I was clipping along pretty good. And the mower was running great. And I had made 2 or 3 passes down the big yard, and I looked behind me and realized there wasn't any grass being cut. The mower was running fine, but I had hit a stump sticking up out of the ground and sheared that little old pin. Just, what do you call that? The shear pin is what they call it. Just that little, I had sheared that. That's all it was. Man, less than 1/4 inch thick. That's all, less than 1 inch long. But I'd sheared it, and the mower wouldn't work. It sounded good, looked pretty good, but it wouldn't cut a blade of grass because one piece was missing. All things work together for good. Watch this now. Good. Nothing but good. I'll tell you what's happening to you today. The very best thing possible temporarily. That is in time. The very best thing for you today is what you are right now. Very best thing. They work together for spiritual good. The very best it can be. And they work together for eternal good. To who? To them that love God. And who loves God? Those who are loved of God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose? His purpose is to conform us to the image of his own dear Son in resurrection glory at last. God's providence is always good. He knows just what we need. In everlasting wisdom he all things for us decreed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. All things are yours. If you're a believer, if you trust Christ, this is God's word to you personally. To you and I who are believers collectively, men and women born of God, his church and his family, his children. All things are yours. All spiritual things, all temporal things, all heavenly things, all things to eternity. All the glory of glory is yours, for we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, I want you to look at this one. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 4. Here is a text designed and intended specifically for the benefit of you who are yet under the wrath of God. Oh, God, help you to hear me now. Will you please listen to me if you're not in too big a hurry to go to hell? Listen to me now. Our Lord Jesus commands saved sinners to declare to lost sinners that all things are ready. Verse 4. He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. The Lord God has sent me clear across the United States to you this day with an invitation from heaven to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come just as you are. Bring nothing with you. This is one marriage at which no guest with gifts will be admitted. You can't bring anything. Nothing. Nothing. At this marriage, all the gifts come from the father of the groom, and they're all bestowed upon the guest because of the groom. This bride has no dowry, but in Christ all things are ready for the salvation and eternal bliss of needy sinners. The Spirit and bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Here in Christ is complete pardon. Oh, behold his blood atonement. Complete pardon for all sin. Complete righteousness. Perfect righteousness. The very righteousness of Christ, our obedient representative. Here is sure acceptance. He has promised, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And this is a call to unconditional salvation. He who is God our Savior says, they shall not depart from me. Our security is Christ himself. He says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Now, I want you to look at this one as well. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Listen to what God says. Verse 39. By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justified. There is no justification by the works of the law, and certainly not by any other works you invent. There is no justification to be had by religious ceremonies, baptism, the Lord's Supper, anything else. Protestants pick up the word from papists from whom they're descended, and they call baptism and the Lord's Supper sacraments, means of grace. That is not so. That is not so. Baptism is a believer's confession of Christ in baptism, identifying himself with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It is the believer's confession of Christ. It is not a means of salvation. And this bread and wine we're about to receive is the remembrance of Christ. Confessing Him in the remembrance of Him. Eating the bread representing His body. Drinking the wine representing His blood. But you don't receive any grace by it. You confess grace already received. There's no salvation to be had in ordinances, ceremonies, and sacraments. But there is full, free, complete justification in Christ from all things. Justification. I've read a lot of books on justification, and I've written a good bit about it myself. I've preached about it a lot, and will do so again. But let me see if I can give it to you shortly. Do you folks remember days prior to computers? And you ladies who did secretarial work, you know what you had to do to justify the right-hand margin? When we were younger, first started putting out bulletins, over here is your right, your left-hand margin. Everything's perfectly even. And I would write the articles out, and then Shelby would type them. And she would take a ruler or straight edge and mark a line down here on the right-hand side, because everything was out of whack. Look like that. And to make it look pretty, she would count the spaces and then retype the article, putting in enough spaces to make the thing justified on the right-hand side. Now you just hit Control-J and it's done. There it is. Now here is all God's righteousness, all the requirements of God's law, all God's holiness, all of God's perfection, all that God requires of men, all that God can give to men. Now watch this, watch this. Here is Dodd Ford. Perfectly justified. Equal to everything God Himself can require of a man, because I'm accepted in the Beloved. Christ Jesus is able to justify you from all things in your conscience. He's justified His people by His obedience unto death. He's able to speak justification to you in your conscience. We often talk about having a good testimony before men. Well, let me tell you something. Don't try to do that. That's just a show of religious self-righteousness. Some folks think, oh, look how he dresses. He's so godly. Look how she dresses. She's so godly. She must be a holy person. She doesn't have any makeup on. Now you laugh at that. That's exactly how folks think. And that's exactly how we've been taught to think. I won't have a good testimony before men. Now you listen carefully to what I'm saying. I want that woman to be honored to be my wife. I want to live and behave in such a way that people are honored to be in my company. Honored to call me father or grandfather or friend. Honored to call me pastor. I want to behave blamelessly before men. But men don't know what godliness is. Well, I want people to see Jesus in me. People didn't see Jesus in Jesus. They ain't going to see Him in you. What is a good testimony then? Enoch, before he was translated, had this testimony that he pleased God. What was that? God spoke to Enoch. As God gave Enoch faith in His Son, and God said, you please. That's the testimony. It is the testimony from God in my conscience. I can't tell you what testimony it is. God has told me I please Him. I'm justified. I'm accepted in Him. Not by what I do or feel or know or experience, but in His Son. Justified from all things. Not only are God's elect justified from all things, we're told by our Lord in Matthew 19:26, with God, all things are possible. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came to the Lord Jesus and said to Him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit the kingdom of God? And the Lord said, that's easy. All you have to do is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, well, I've always done that. Can you imagine? I've always been perfect. And the master said, let's see. Go sell everything you have and come follow me. And he looked at his bank account and his wallet, and he said, I don't think so, and he left. And the disciples looked at that man, that good, moral, upright man, and they said, Lord, who then can be saved? And our Lord said, I'm going to tell you something. It's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle. Now, you've heard a lot of explanation about that. Let me tell you what it means. You ladies still have sewing needles at home? You know what the eye of the needle is? It's easier for a camel to go through that needle's eye fully loaded than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what it means. Men and women loaded with riches of their own righteousness cannot go through the needle's eye. With men, it's impossible. Oh, but with God, all things are possible. There's no filth the blood of Christ can't cleanse. No self-righteousness God can't strip away from you. There's no guilt the blood of Christ can't purge away. With God, all things are possible. There's no nakedness His righteousness can't cover. No spiritual deformity that His grace cannot correct. All things are possible with God. He can save you. And then in Mark 9:23, the Lord Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. This man brought his son, his demon-possessed boy. And he said, Master, have mercy on my son. He's grievously vexed with the devil. And the Lord Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father of the child cried and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Here is a father believing Christ for his son. The boy was possessed of a devil. He couldn't believe. He wouldn't believe. So his father came to the Lord Jesus and begged mercy for his son. And when the master saw his father's faith, he saved his son. What an encouragement there is for you, mothers and fathers, regarding your sons and daughters. Several years ago, one of our men back home, Brother Rex Bartley, read that portion of Scripture and led the congregation in prayer. And as he was praying, he said something I had to pause and write down because I didn't want to forget it. He said, Lord, never once in your word do we find a sinner seeking mercy for himself who did not get it. And never once do we find any who sought your mercy for his child who did not get it. So we bring our lost children to you and ask that you will be merciful to them for Christ's sake. What do you do with them? Bring them to Christ. Leave them in His hands and wait. The worst thing you can do is con them into making a profession of faith. The worst thing you can do is trick them into thinking they're Christians. Bring them to the Savior and wait. Our Savior said that faith, as a grain of mustard seed, is sufficient to pull down full-grown sycamore trees and remove mountains and cast them into the sea. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All things are possible to you who believe. In 2 Corinthians 5, and I want you to look at this one. Verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. John tells us that he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said, write, for these words are true and faithful. In the new birth, the Lord Jesus gives us a new nature. He doesn't repair the old nature. He puts a new nature in us. In reconciliation, he gives us a new record in heaven. In the resurrection, he will give us a new body. in the renovation of the creation, he will give us a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you remember the days of cassette tapes and VHS tapes? You used to have a rewind button. Did you ever wish with your life that you could just push the rewind button and start all over? Listen to me. I call on you now, right now, push the rewind button and start all over. Start all over. Wipe the slate clean. Start all over. Start a new life with no possibility of messing it up. It's called faith in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Christ has put away our sins. God doesn't remember our sins. And if God doesn't remember them, that's because they're not. Now, you know, how do you explain that? I don't know how to explain that. I don't have to. God doesn't remember my sins. And if God doesn't remember them, it doesn't much matter who else does. All things are become new. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. He freely gives us all things. Everything we need as we need it. When my daughter got married, when Doug came over to ask for her hand in marriage, I tried to make it as tough as I could. That's the daddy's responsibility. And so I wanted him to be very uncomfortable. He came to show me his plans and so forth. And I asked one thing of him. And that is that you worship God with my daughter. I asked nothing else. And he's a great son-in-law. Love him. Thank God for him. Great father. When they got back from the honeymoon, on the first trip at the house, we had a package for him. We don't have anything, but we have some life insurance, and gave Doug a copy of it, told him where everything is. And I gave him keys to the house, and keys to the cars, keys to the truck, keys to the garage. And I said, whatever I've got, I ain't got much, whatever I've got, anything I've got, it's yours. Just take it and use it however you want to. And somebody asked him one time, did he really do that? I just gave him the most precious thing in the world to me. I gave him my daughter. You think I wouldn't give him a monkey wrench? God gave his son for you. God gave his son for me. And he will spare nothing. He will keep nothing from you. Needful for you. Nothing in time. Nothing in eternity. Nothing. So that he who supplies all our need does so according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He meets all our needs. Then in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, God the Holy Ghost speaks of a day coming, a time of refreshing. It's called the times of the restitution of all things. What a day that will be. When God has restored all his creation to himself by Christ Jesus. And all the universe, every angel, every demon, every child of God, every believer, every unbeliever, the whole universe will be made to see and see forever that everything that has been to the glory of God for the good of his people. Everything and everybody will say, Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. God is God. And that's just the way it ought to be. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder. Why should it be thus all the day long? Yet, blessed Father, loving and gracious, we know you're wise and never do wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. God is your Father. We'll understand it all by and by. Look at one more text with me. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Peter tells us that the end of all things is at hand. Soon, there's going to be an end to all sin. An end to all trouble. All our struggles, all our toils, all our trials, all our unbelief, all our temptations. An end to this world. An end to everything. Everything temporal. Shelby, a few weeks ago, was reading that book I wrote a while back, Going Home. She hadn't read it yet, and I was studying. She was laying on bed in a motel room, and she read the chapter where I was dealing with that. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. She said, I'd like to add one more thing to that. No more packing. And she wrote it down. Going to be an end to everything here that you wish an end to. Everything. Everything. And when God our Savior gets done, we will confess with astonishment, He hath done all things well. You see that, Mark 7, 37? These people beheld our Savior's wonders on earth, and they heard this word from Him. They heard His word, and they said, we read that they were beyond measure astonished. Oh. I'm beyond measure astonished. Beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. Yes, blessed be His name. God our Savior has done all things well. Oh, for a heart prepared to sing to God my Savior and my King. With all the saints I'll join to tell. My Jesus hath done all things well. If I should leave this world before I get to my seat here and take the bread and wine with you, remembering our Savior, when the time of my departure has come and you want to remember something about this man and his life, you can write these words over my life's history. He hath done all things well with me and mine. He hath done all things well with you and yours. He hath done all things well to the glory of the triune God. All things are yours. Years ago, I read a story about a man whose boy was killed in Vietnam. He was a rich man. Just he and the boy lived together. I don't know what happened to the mother. But this wealthy man was an art collector. And he and his son enjoyed collecting art. They had the means to do so. They had many, many fine, very expensive pieces of art in an art room in one of the rooms in their house. And when Vietnam War broke out, he volunteered to go to service. And he was killed. Well, after his buddy in the military got out of the military, he knocked on the door one day, and the man came to the door, and he saw the scruffy-looking, smallish fellow there with a package under his arm, and he said to him, you don't know me, but your son and I were good friends. In fact, he was killed saving my life. And he told me often about your love and appreciation of art. And I've got something here I'd like to give you. The man invited him in. And he opened up the package. He said, it's not much. It's the best I could do. It's my picture of your son. And the man, with tears in his eyes, walked over to the fireplace and took down that rich, rich, expensive piece of art and set it to one side and hung that portrait of his son right over the fireplace. And everybody came in his house after that. He'd show them that poetry, first thing. That was the most precious thing to him. And in time, he died. And they were going to have an auction to take care of his estate. And it was advertised, and folks came from everywhere. waiting to see the art bid on those fine pieces of art. And the auctioneer stood up and opened the auction, and there was just one piece of art sitting there with a covering over the easel. And he pulled it off and he said, "I've been ordered to start with this picture of the sun." And folks said, "We came to get the real art, not that." And folks mumbled and complained. He said, "I've been instructed to start the auction with this picture. Nothing is sold until the picture of the sun is sold." And folks murmured and complained. Finally, a man who had been a gardener for them for years stood up and he said, "I'd bid $10 on it, and nobody else would take it." And so he sold it to the man for $10. The man came up, got his picture, went back, sat down. And the auctioneer said, "There's one more thing I have to tell you. I was instructed that now the auction is over." And he hit the gavel and declared it closed. And folks were complaining, just screaming. And he said, "The final word in the will is this: he who gets the son gets all things." Come to Christ. Take Christ with the hand of faith. Buying without money and without price, Jesus Christ the Lord. And go home with all things you want. Oh, God, give you that rich grace. Amen.